We appreciate again those that are here tonight, and we also pray for the safe journey of those that are out of town. And we hope that they bring back a lot of awards and a whole lot of experience being together with other Christians. Last a leader served a large, large void. The void sometimes is knowledge, but I see one of the great advantages of Last a Leader and Leaderette program, and that is that these young people, sometimes they grow up in a congregation, just their group, maybe a few other meet together on a quarterly or maybe a monthly basis here within Mobile. But they need to know that there's a lot of other Christian people just like them, young people, that are interested in serving the Lord in a more effective manner. So they go off and there will be this great group of people, thousands of young people. They get to know, hey, you know, we're not the only one to believe as we believe, and we got a lot of people that are in the same way that we are. Tonight, I appreciate David leading the song on the family of God, because that's what we want to talk about in the lesson tonight. The sign outside said the Creekwood Church of Christ. I ask you, what best describes the Creekwood Church of Christ? If you had to write a description of what this church is all about, I ask you, what would you write? A visitor might walk in, and they say, who are these people that worship here in this congregation? What would best describe the Creekwood Church? What are you one to another? What do you have in common? So I want to try to narrow this thing down to finding out exactly what we want to be here at Creekwood. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, the Hebrew writer says that the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. But in our vocabulary today, we think of an assembly like holding a conference. Something that's kind of cold and something kind of frigid and very formal. The church is more than a conference, so that's not what we want it to be. We are also referred to as a temple or a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, ye lively stones are built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Again, we think of a temple, at least I do, as something that's very cold and very frigid and no warmth. But that's not what we want the Creekwood Church to be. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're pictured here as an army of God, putting on the whole armor of the Lord. So as we think about us being clad in our Christian armor, but too often, and yea, too often, the church becomes like a civil war in which we forget about fighting the devil and we spend all of our time fighting ourselves. And that's not what we want the church here at Creekwood to be. It's also referred to as a vineyard. John chapter 15, I am the vine, the disciples, ye are the branches. So when I think about a vine and branches, I look out and tonight I don't see any of you look like a limb on a tree. You look like a human. So I don't look upon that as what we want to be. It's also referred to as the building of God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1, the building of God's house, not made by hand. When I think of a building, I think of brick and mortar and stone and concrete and things like that. That's what I think about when I think about a building. Well, you want it to be more than that. And then it's referred to as the kingdom. Upon this rock I will build my church, and I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. But when I think of a kingdom, I think of an empire, maybe with a pyramid form of government. But we want it to be more than that. And then we're getting down to what we really want it to be, and that is the body of Christ. We're getting closer to what we want it to be. And we want to be the body. And as the song implies, when a person hurts, we all hurt. I don't know if you heard about Brother Thumb getting hit with a hammer. You ever done that? I'm sure if you've ever done any carpenter work, you've always hit your finger. Like my dad used to say, well, when he goes out on the job, he does that first, gets it over with, because he knows it's coming. But anyway, Brother Thumb got hit with a hammer. And that night, Brother Thumb, the whole family sat up with Brother Thumb. Because the thumb was hurting, the whole family, the whole body set up with Brother Thumb. That's the way it ought to be with us in the church if we are a body. And then it's referred to as the family of God. And this is what we want it to really be. 1 Timothy 3:15, if you tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, the house of God, which is church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So we're talking about the house of God that houses the family of God. So that's what it is. We want to make sure that Creekwood is a family of God. So we are a family. I want to submit to you 6 suggestions on how to develop a family spirit using the letters of the word family. Maybe you can put all of this together and you'll see how it all fits together as a family. F means fellowship. A, attitude. M, message. I, inspiration. L, love. And Y, yearning. Let's take those one by one and look at them. When I think about fellowship, I think about a joint participation in something. The early disciples continued steadfastly in fellowship and breaking of bread and apostle doctrine and in prayer. So becoming a part of the whole, assuming a role of responsibility, is what fellowship is all about. Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, he thanked the church at Philippi for their fellowship with him in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he explains what that fellowship was over in chapter 4, verse 15. He said, no man communicated unto me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. In the church of our Lord, we need to get rid of the second and third person pronouns. Somebody say, let me tell you what they are doing down at the Creekwood Church of Christ. It ought to be, what are we doing? We need to develop that we attitude. I'm a part of the family here. It's not what they are doing. What are we doing? What are we doing? We are a family. I can remember when we lived here, I went out to the hospital and Providence, and I was on the elevator, and the door opened to let someone on, and there was a sign over here on the wall that struck my attention, so I had to stop on the way back down and write this down. And what they had put on the wall there, right in front of the elevator, was this: it takes teamwork to make dreams work on cloud nine. Teamwork. Look at the word team, T-E-A-M. Together, everyone accomplishes more. That's what a teamwork is. Together, everyone accomplishes more. So we're either, as a child of God, as a Christian, we're either on the mountain or we're in the valley together, because we are the family of God. The A stands for attitude. I've had the unique privilege of working with congregations that have grown over the years. The little church in Detroit, Alabama, the church at Creekwood, the church in Hamilton, Alabama, they all grew, and I've had people to call me and ask me, what is the key, the main key of growing a church? Well, I don't have to tarry about that answer. I know what it is. It's attitude. It's attitude. When you have those that love the fellowship, that love the family of God, that has that family spirit, and you ask them, how are things going on down at the church? And you'll say, just great, but it's going to get better. That ought to be our attitude. Don't get me wrong. Things do go wrong at times. But the good news is God is still in control. We have a Father that can help us. We have a family that can offer support to us in these times of trouble. Jesus is our example of a lovely attitude. The Samaritan woman is a good example of his attitude. As you think about him and the conversation with that Samaritan woman, all the sins that she had in her life, he dealt with her in three different ways. First of all, he dealt with her as a soul in need, as a soul, a needful soul. Secondly, he dealt with her as a thirsty soul. And then he dealt with her as a sinful soul. He didn't just jump right on the sin to begin with. He led up to that. And finally, when he had something to offer her better than what she had with these men and the man that she was living with, not her husband, she became interested in that. And then when he began to tell her that about the water of life freely, then she said, in essence, that's what I want. That's what I want. When you get somebody who is a needful soul and a thirsty soul, then they're willing to give up whatever it takes to bring about and to quench that thirst in their life. But if he'd have started on her sins, she would have bowed up and she would not have been ready to listen for the water of life. What about the woman taken in adultery? Jesus saw a redeeming value in her. Go and sin no more. What about Matthew, that despised Jewish tax collector? What about him who worked for the Roman government, but he was transformed into an apostle and a great gospel writer of the New Testament? What about Saul of Tarsus, Paul the apostle? Why, you know, who would have ever picked him out in a million years to be an apostle? But Jesus saw, or God saw, a godly potential in Saul of Tarsus. We need to look for that godly potential, not who the people are right now, but what can they become? What can they become if I can win them to the Lord, if I bring them back from the far country, and I can cultivate the good points in their life? What is the potential in that? Jesus had the proper attitude. As a Christian, we need to have that attitude. Two convicts looked out through the same prison bars. One saw mud, and the other saw stars. It goes back to attitude again, to attitude. Then the M will stand for message. I'm here to tell you that there's no power to save unless the message is right. The power of God to save is the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16. And if we're going to ever be converted, we're going to be converted by the message of the true gospel of Christ. If I'm going to ever be edified and built up in the faith, it'll be through the message of the gospel. If we are united as a family, it'll be united around the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The shepherds announced the good news of Jesus coming into the world to save the world from sin. So the good news is that Jesus died for us and that he will accept anyone who will come to him. The Bible is a book that is suitable to our needs, one that can cut to the heart of who we are, and it can carve us into what God wants us to be. You see, God specializes in life-changing business. That's his business, and he's a specialist in that. He can change lives, and he does it through the message. The I stand for inspiration. Hebrews 10, verse 24, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. One translation says, let's stimulate one another. A radiant church is one that will inspire and encourage one another to love and good works. I believe that we can believe a church into greatness. I believe that. I believe parents can believe their children into greatness. I believe elders can believe the congregation into greatness. I believe that a preacher can believe a congregation into greatness. I believe that Paul believed Timothy into greatness. Going back to Philippians 2, verse 20, Paul said, I have no man, talking about Timothy, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own and not the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you that a hug and a pat on the back can inspire and encourage. Psychologists tell us that all of us need about 4 hugs a day. Sometimes some people look like that they are running way behind on encouragement. The L stands for love. And you know, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, you're going to have to love. Romans 8:38, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And went ahead to mention all these things, death and life, and angels and principalities and powers and things present and things to come and height and depth and any other creature. We can love, and that is the key to growth. And then the why in family is yearning. You have to desire the family spirit. You can do anything in the world that you desire to do. The great things are done by a burning desire. In 1 Kings 8, verse 18, and 2 Chronicles 17, verse 1, it tells us here how that David wanted to build God a house. But David was a man of blood. God was not going to allow that to happen. He was a man of blood. But he said, you can get things ready for Solomon. And David went ahead, began to stockpile the things that Solomon would need to build the temple of God. So, as we read these two verses here, God is saying to David, you had it in your heart to do it. You had it in your heart to build this. You'll not build it, but your son Solomon will. But you had it in your heart. Let me ask you something. If you've got it in your heart, it's going to show up in your hand. It's going to show up in your hand as you are generous and serving God and putting the kingdom of God first. Now then, that's family of God. Now then, I want to spend the next 10 minutes talking about this. Is the church going to ever become a total utopia where there's no problems? No. Do we have a perfect physical family that never has a problem? No. Why do we have imperfect families? Because we have imperfect mamas and daddies and children. Will the church ever be perfect in the practical aspect of it? No. The church is composed of imperfect people. And since we have imperfect families and imperfect government and imperfect people, can we expect to have a perfect church? Oh, we have a perfect builder, which is Jesus. And we have a perfect guide, which is the Bible. But we have a fellowship of imperfect people struggling to get to heaven. So it shouldn't surprise us that problems might arise within the church. Do you ever have problems in your family? Well, yes. Well, the church is made up of the same kind of people. The New Testament church had problems. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. They were murmuring in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. They were binding circumcision. In Acts chapter 15, they had to have a lectureship and an open forum to discuss whether circumcision was a condition of salvation. And then in Galatians 5, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed lest you be consumed one of another. It sounds to me like the early church had problems too, didn't it? Just like we can have problems today. Did Moses have any problems with the children of Israel? All the complaining and bickering, he had his belly full of them. What about Jesus? Did he have any trouble with his disciples? What about James and John, the sons of thunder? What about Judas? What about Peter? You see, the point is this. People are problems. And we cannot divorce ourselves from a home and a family because problems arise. The church is the same way. You've got to stick it out. You leave this church with problems, and you go across town, and you join yourself to another church with what? With problems. So let's get back to attitude. Attitude. We don't divide over doctrine. Very seldom does the church ever divide over doctrine. Most of the time they divide over attitude. I want my way or the highway. That's their attitude. People can disagree over a point of doctrine. They can sit down and open up the Bible, and I respect what the Bible said, and you respect what the Bible said, and we can work it out. But the attitude has to be right. The attitude has to be right. The church has all ages. All ages. If you're what you ought to be, you're bringing people in all the time. Some of them are unchurched. Some of them are just babes in Christ. You're bringing it in at all levels of understanding and maturity. The church at Corinth, they had their problems. As I read through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, there are 28 times in 1 Corinthians and 7 times in 2 Corinthians that Paul called the church and at Corinth, my brethren. They were brethren, but they had all kinds of problems, and yet they were brethren. And then he also referred to them as saints of God 11 times. We think about a saint as somebody that never makes a mistake. They're just lily white all the time. Well, the church at Corinth had their problems. Parents, do you always like the way your child wears its hair? What about the books they read, the music they listen to, and the movies that they watch? I can remember when we were living here, John Mark, our grandson, got his car, first car. And he saved up money and got these big old wheels, and then he got him these boom boxes that he put in the trunk. It just filled up the trunk. And they lived in Pascagoula. And when John Mark had come to visit us, about 3 blocks before he got to our house, our dishes started doing like that. Well, now, are we going to throw him out to the dogs? No. What are we going to do? We're going to tolerate him until he matures. Why? Because we love him. We love him. Now, are we going to allow for spiritual maturity in the church? Is everybody going to be on the same spiritual level all the time? If you're what you ought to be, you're going to have babes in Christ, and then you're going to have mature Christians and all ages in between and all stages in between. It's a long, long journey from infancy to maturity. Sometimes it's a lifetime. Sometimes it's shorter. Sometimes it's longer. In a healthy relationship, people will share their inner feelings. You don't do this with suspicion. You don't do it with implication. But you do it with trust and understanding and acceptance. You know, trust grows out of love. Love thinketh no evil. Love believeth all things. So I ask you, have we as a mature Christians, are we willing to allow the same kind of love and acceptance develop within the family of God? I mentioned before, not everybody is going to be at the same spiritual level at the same time. How do we handle problems? Well, let's handle it like Aquila and Priscilla did. You know, as they took Apollos out one-on-one and I'm just almost picture this. Apollos was very eloquent. I mean, he was a great preacher. But he was just kind of hung up on the wrong kind of baptism, John's baptism. That's all he knew. And I can just almost picture how that they handled that. They didn't get Apollos out in the foyer of the church building and just read him the riot act and everybody listening to them scolding him. I don't think that's what happened. I believe it went something like this. I believe that maybe Priscilla, she's the most one that would do this, said to her husband, Aquila, invite Apollos home for lunch. They went home for lunch, and she had these big old biscuits, fried chicken, mashed potatoes, English peas, a big old coconut cake. And when they got through enjoying a good meal, they said, now let's talk. And they reasoned with him about the baptism of John. And they were able to salvage his salvation and become one of the great, great men of God of the New Testament. But how do we handle the problem? Whatever happened to one-on-one Christianity? The moment that we refuse to practice one-on-one Christianity, we will throw up a smoke screen and we'll vent our frustrations. Today, we are so suspicious, we're so paranoid, we're afraid to really open up to one another. Afraid to say really what's on our heart. Afraid to breathe, afraid to relax. And just as soon as worship is over, many make a mad dash for the door. You know why? Because they're going back to where their comfort zone really is. They're going back to their comfort zone where they're accepted. What would happen if the church, if the members could find their comfort zone within the fellowship of the church? The family spirit is missing in too many congregations today. So let love that we see for one another and must have for one another has got to be the bond, the glue that holds us together. In conclusion tonight, what is the one bond that will make all of this happen? What is that one bond? Well, it's the blood of Jesus that is flowing through our spiritual veins. We all have the same spiritual DNA. We have the blood of Christ flowing through us. And we have a common bloodline, which is a common kinship through Christ. We have a common destiny, which is heaven. And we have a common love. And love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Listen to it again. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in a fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as together as we travel this side. For I'm a part of the family of God. You will notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're the family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all shed a tear. and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. From the door of the orphanage to the house of the king, no longer am I an outcast. A new song I sing. From rags to riches, from weak to strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God, I belong. That's the family of God. That's the spirit that we need to have. If you're here tonight and subject to the invitation as together we stand and sing, will you come?